Our scripture reading this morning comes from Isaiah chapter 1, starting in verse 10, and also Romans chapter 12. Isaiah says, "Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the teaching of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings and of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required of you this trampling of my courts? Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations, I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be eaten by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." And Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect."
Good morning. It is a great privilege for me to be here with you preaching this morning. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Casey. I'm one of the elders here at Pathway Church. And you should know I'm wearing jeans with a hole in them because, not because I think it's cool, but just because I don't own any jeans that don't have holes in them. So we're starting this morning. If you haven't heard, Chris has been announcing for several weeks that we're starting this morning a new preaching series. Okay, so we're taking a summer break. Chris is getting a break from preaching through Matthew, and I'm really excited about this series. We're going to be spending the next 10 weeks, which is really a massive preaching series for us. We don't normally do that big of a series, but we're going to take the next 10 weeks, and we're going to think together. We're going to wrestle through some of the most difficult questions that will come to you as a Christian, that you're going to have to think through as a Christian. We're going to think through everything from the existence of God to the problem of evil and suffering in the world to the problem of the relationship of Christianity and faith and relationship to science, to struggles with biblical issues like the resurrection, belief in the historicity of the resurrection. We're going to think through all those things together. And before you punch out, right, because right now some of you are thinking, man, shouldn't have came this morning, right? Okay, before you punch out, I want to really encourage you to stick with me in this, okay? If you will think through these things with me, if you will work through them in your mind, and it's going to take some work, okay? If you work through them with me, I promise you they will bless you, okay? They will bless you. Not just up here, okay? This is not just an academic exercise that we're trying to accomplish here, okay? I want to bless your heart, okay? And to, let me kind of illustrate the point I'm trying to make here is when I became a Christian, I think I was around the age of 22-ish, okay, I was from a Christian background, had a Christian family, but Christianity didn't really mean anything to me significantly, right? I wasn't opposed to it, I just didn't care about it. I was unknowingly living the ancient philosophy of hedonism, right? Life is only as meaningful as it can be enjoyed, right? I lived for the next party, that's what I was doing, okay? And I accidentally stumbled upon a book by Lee Strobel called The Case for Christ. Have anybody heard of that book, The Case for Christ? Little did I know that Lee and Jesus had conspired to ruin my life. Because after I read that book, I became convinced of the historicity, right? The reality of a resurrection of Jesus Christ, that it was a real thing that happened in a place, in history, in a particular time, right? Not just an idea, it's not just a parable, it's not just a myth. None of those things, it actually happened. Okay, that's what I became convinced of. And I grew a conscience, right? And all of a sudden, I couldn't hang out with my friends, and it just got bad. Right, it got bad. I kid because my life suddenly developed meaning, right? It suddenly changed. I gained a new perspective, a new life, okay? And what the weird thing was in my experience, though, is after I was converted and began to learn about the Bible, to get into church and learn these things, I began to struggle deeply with philosophical issues surrounding Christianity, okay? Which sounds weird, but I promise you it happened that way. I really began to wrestle with the existence of God and evil in the world. How can God be good and there be evil in his world? And these things bothered me, right? How can I hold these beliefs and yet struggle with these issues in reality? And what it boiled down to is I stumbled across some great teachers. Okay, any of you guys ever heard of Dr. R.C. Sproul? Dr. Sproul, I encourage you to read anything that he has written or any of his radio broadcasts, because he caught me in a time in my life where I needed to be taught, right? And those powerful truths, he showed me that there are not only answers, but there are good answers, right? There are rich, deep, philosophical traditions in Christianity. There are answers to the most difficult questions, and they are good. And even if you hear them, just because you hear them doesn't mean you're going to catch them, right? You're going to have to chew on these things. They're going to have to be something that you think through that goes deep down into your heart. Okay, does that make sense? Just because you hear them the first time doesn't mean they're going to bless you in the way that you need to be blessed by them. So that's what we're going to do in this 10-week series. Okay, I'm going to give you an introduction to a lot of these issues. Chris and Andrew Espin are going to be helping me with some of these sermons. But we can only introduce you to these issues. Okay, I can't give you all of the answers and all of the intricacies of these issues that we're going to talk about. So we're going to get started, but that's my intent. Okay, just keep that in mind. My intent is not to just catch you up here. Okay, my intent is to get you to think and to chew so that it changes your heart, right? The truths of God go from your head to your heart and out into your life from there. Okay, so if you will, pray with me, and we'll get started together. Our Father, we want to thank you that you are more glorious than we could ever imagine. Your beauty is beyond understanding. The richness of your wisdom and the depth of your created world, the uniqueness of the human mind, all of these things, Lord, they are small things to you, Lord, the things that we're wrestling with here, and yet at the same time you have blessed us with answers. And so I pray that you will bless these people. Let me be a blessing to them, that they can think deeply, but in thinking deeply they'll have their faith strengthened and their hearts encouraged, and be blessed with peace from you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So this morning, we're going to be talking about a concept called worldview. How many of you guys have ever heard that word before? Worldview. Okay? Not too many people. That's a shame. Okay. So we're going to be, the title of the sermon, the first sermon, is Forming a Christian Worldview, and this sermon is first in the series for a reason. Okay, this is kind of fundamental to thinking as a human being, but furthermore as a Christian, right? Thinking according to Christian principles. Okay, so we're gonna look at a few things. I'll give you kind of the outline real quick. We're gonna look at what is a worldview. We're gonna look at forming a worldview, and then we're gonna attempt to look through the lens of that worldview at the world around us. Okay, so most of the ideas from this book are drawn from Nancy Piercy's book Total Truth. Okay, Nancy Piercy is attempting to help us to think, pull the big ideas out of the Bible and put them together in a cogent system of thought. Okay, if you haven't read that book, I highly recommend you read it. If you have read it and didn't like it, you should read it again because you missed something. Okay, anyway, great book, highly recommend it. So anyway, let's start at the beginning. Somebody told me recently that they were somewhere in rural Missouri, out in the middle of nowhere, and just a few weeks ago, and went into a restaurant which was open, which is odd nowadays, right? It's odd. Restaurant's open. You can go in. And went in, and everybody was just going about life. No masks, no distancing, no anything, right? And they went in and they asked, you know, hey, is you guys not concerned about the spread of coronavirus? You know, I see nobody's wearing masks, nobody's sitting separately or anything. And the waitress kind of looked at them funny and said, we're not doing that around here. So when I say the word worldview, I see that same confused look on some of your faces, right? We don't do that, okay? Well, that's a problem, right? And we're going to look at why. But let's start at the beginning here. What is a worldview? What is a worldview? Okay, I want to give you a definition. And sometimes definitions are important, and sometimes they're just nothing. But it's important, and because it's going to act as kind of a foundation for the way we think through the rest of this sermon. Okay, so a worldview is a lens, right, by which your mind sees and makes sense of the world around you. Okay, now I'm not talking about your eyes, a lens for your eyes, right? Okay, your eyes see the world around you and they give your mind information and make sense of that world. That's kind of a comparison, but I'm talking about your mind's eye. Okay, so the way that you understand the meaning of the world around you, how you interpret that world, is governed by a lens by which your mind receives those things and makes sense out of those things. And this lens is not made of glass, but it's made of ideas, right? Okay, it's made up of ideas. Now, I'm seeing everybody here. Everybody, there's a whole bunch of people starting to check out, right? And I'm not with you here, okay? But let me give you an example, because I need you to understand the power of this idea of a worldview, the power of a worldview. A worldview has the power to shape the experience of your life radically. Okay, radically change the way that you will experience life. It causes people in different places to experience the same events in completely different ways. Something can happen and one person can be terrified and another person be brave and have courage, right? One person can be joyful and another person can be sad. One person can be excited and another depressed. One person can find meaning and significance in life and another can't see it anywhere. Right? Can't find meaning, can't find significance in their life. A worldview is radically powerful. These ideas radically shape our experience of life. Okay, and just to kind of give you a thought example here. Let's say we take a person and we're gonna get them to accept, think through two completely opposing ideas in two different worldviews. It's just one idea in two different worldviews. Okay? If we take a person and we teach them a creation idea, an idea from a creation worldview, we teach them that they are created, they were designed, that their life was created by a personal God who intended for them to exist. Their life has meaning and significance. It has a telos, it has a goal for which they were created. Okay? What does that do to how you think about the world if you receive that idea? Does that affect you? Does that shape you in the way you make your decisions in the world? Okay. Now, what if we take that same person and we take that idea out and we put in the idea, an idea from modern evolutionary Darwinian theory, okay, that your life is the product of random cosmic events that have no significance or meaning whatsoever. You are the product of chance and time, heat and pressure, and nothing else. Your life has no consequence. No matter what you do, it will be a blip in the history of matter moving, right? It's the movement of matter. That's all you are. You are basically a large processing machine that deals with your environment. You've been governed by chance to deal with the environment around you. Do you think that will affect a person who receives that idea and believes that idea? Do you think that will cause them to view their life differently from a person who accepts that first idea? Significant, right? Significant consequences to the ideas that we hold within this lens. They powerfully shape our experience and how we go through life. These ideas radically shape our interpretation of meaning. Okay, this explains why two different people can experience the same event and have two different outcomes, two different interpretations. Okay? Two different people read a news headlines that begins with President Trump. Right? One of them immediately becomes angry. The other one immediately accepts whatever they read. Right? Is pleased. Okay? That's kind of a radical example, but that's true of all kinds of different things in the world. All kinds of different things in the world are not because of the facts, right? We think the facts, they're just the facts. But the problem is each of us come to those facts through a lens, through a worldview that is filled with ideas that filter how we interpret the meaning of those things and their significance. Okay? These ideas also make it difficult to communicate with other people. If we fail to understand the worldview of another person, it's going to be extremely difficult to really communicate and understand those people. And I don't think that's ever been clearer in my experience than modern social media, right? That we are experiencing the polarization of tribes. But what we're seeing is actually the polarization of worldviews, right? It's people with different sets of foundational beliefs about what is good, about what is right, what mankind was meant for and designed for, social theory, political theory, economic theory. Okay, we all think that philosophy is for someone else, right? But we all do philosophy every day. All of us. All of us function through this lens by which we see the world. Anybody ever heard of an ism? Right? What's an ism? You got any? Anybody? Socialism? Marxism? Communism? Racism? Right? There's all kinds of isms. What in the world is an ism? Does anybody know? It's a worldview. That's all it is. Anytime you hear the word ism attached to the end of another word, I want you to think worldview. Okay, let's try it here. Liberalism. Worldview. Conservatism. Worldview. Right? It's easy. Okay? But that's what it is. That's what it means. It's a body of ideas that are smashed into a lens by which those people view and interpret the world around them. Right? The meaning they receive from the world. Okay? We're not talking about the eyeball. We're talking about the mind. Okay? They're giving meaning to those ideas. Okay? There's all kinds of these. Conservatism, communism, capitalism, atheism. All these things are bodies of information, bodies of ideas that shape us and shape the world that we see. And what I really want you to get this morning, if you miss everything else, and the chances are you're going to miss a lot because that's what happens. I think it's important when I preach and nobody else really thinks it's that important. Okay, but if you really get something, I want you to get this. Everyone has a worldview. Everyone. Even when they tell you they don't. Even when they tell you they're being objective. Has anybody ever heard that word objectivity? Objectivity. Does anybody have a clue what it means? Anybody? Give me a hand. Yeah, right? If I'm being objective, I am viewing the facts as they are. Right? I'm viewing the facts. I'm taking my worldview lens and I'm setting it aside and I'm just viewing the facts. That's typically what people mean when they say they're being objective. Well, the problem with that is, and that it basically means they didn't pay attention in their philosophy 101 class is what that means. Okay? Because it is impossible to be completely objective. It's not possible. Your mind doesn't function that way. Now, you can be more objective at times than at other times. You can be conscious of the fact that you can't be really objective, and so attempt to try to see from other perspectives. You can do that. But to say that there are certain veins and areas in the world in which there is objectivity and other veins in which there are not is hogwash. Okay? And that's what we're experiencing in modern science today. Okay, in the scientific community, we have lots and lots of people, and even among the cultural norm in just modern Western thought, most of us think and have been taught that science is just objective truth, right? Science is just, it's just what is true and what is not. It's nothing to do with values, with religion, with theory. But the fact is, that's just not true. And if you study the history of philosophy for even a brief period of time, you see that that is a value system. Okay? That there's a value system. There is theory at work. There are ideas at work. It's called philosophical naturalism. That's what they're doing. Okay? It's impossible. I'll give you kind of another thought example here just to kind of put meat on the bones, because I'm doing my best not to lose you. I promise. Doing my best. Okay? When my wife and I decided we were going to homeschool, and this is not a knock against public school. Okay, I went to public school. My wife went to public school. Totally cool. That's your deal. We just decided to homeschool for our own personal reasons. Okay. But when we decided we were going to homeschool our kids, one of the first things that peers said to me, not people my own age, said to me was, do you think it's right for you to subject your children to your own views like that instead of just sending them to public school? You see what the assumption is here? The assumption is public school is a neutral place. It's an objective place where objective theories are taught. There is no value systems being taught in public school. If you believe that, I'm sorry, but that's terribly wrong. Terribly wrong. Okay? I went to public school, I'm not knocking public school, so don't yell at me after this, okay? But public school teaches lots and lots of isms. They're inherent in teaching. Teaching, the philosophy of teaching involves isms. The guys who developed the modern American school system had radical ideas. I mean, if you go back and read some of those guys, Dewey and Skinner, kind of crazy people, okay? They had radical ideas. Philosophical naturalism, materialism, all kinds of relativistic ideas, progressive ideas, deconstructionist ideas and literary systems, this atomism of the individual person. Okay, nobody cares about any of those things, right? But the problem is, they're being taught in public school. Not that that means your kids are going to immediately reject Christianity, but if you don't in some way prepare them to think through these things and to develop a Christian worldview in which they can deal, which they can counter and wrestle with those issues, you're just throwing them to the wolves. Okay? Again, homeschool, whatever. Okay? Not the issue. Okay, so my point is, everyone has a worldview. Everyone has a worldview. There is no such thing as objectivity. Okay? So the power of a worldview, that's what I want you to see. Now I want to think through, okay, how is a worldview made, the making of a worldview? Okay? Just real quick, because I'm taking too long. God made us as amazing creatures. I mean that. I believe that God made us. The human mind is an amazing thing. We have the ability to be conscious of the ideas that make up our worldview. You can actually sit down and examine the ideas that are shaping the way that you view the world. That's pretty amazing. Okay? Give you an example. This is not a great example. But to give you an example, I try to tell my children, right? If you know you didn't get enough sleep, and you know you're crabby when you don't get enough sleep, when you begin to get crabby with people, you probably should put the brakes on, right? There's an ability to be conscious of our own mental and emotional state and to actually control it, right? To actually think through these things. Okay, so God made us in this amazing way where we can see the ideas that make up our worldview. And God made us this way, right? So some of you might be thinking, well, isn't this bad? Right? Shouldn't we be objective? Well, no. No, God designed us to have a lens by which we view the world. And he gives us those truths. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve were designed to have certain truths plugged into their lens by which they understood, by which they make sense of the world around them. That was good. That was right. And fascinatingly, right, a new idea, a false idea comes into the world. Surely you will not die. And Adam and Eve take that idea and they stick it into their lens, and guess what happened? It screwed up the whole world. That's the power of ideas. The power of these ideas to radically shape us. Okay? So our goal in shaping a worldview and making a worldview is to have biblical truth shape our lens. That's the goal. The goal isn't to get rid of truth. That's impossible. And what you'll do is you'll leave a vacuum. That's why when people lose their faith, they don't just stay in a lost of faith state. They put something else in the place, right? You can't do that. The human mind needs ideas to make sense of the world around us. God designed you that way. And you can change the ideas. This is amazing. You can change the ideas that make up the lens of your worldview. It's difficult. Sometimes it's really painful. Have any of you guys ever had that experience where you thought something was true for a long time, and then you found out or you were convinced that it wasn't true? Has anybody ever been through that? I know I have. Okay? It's painful. It could be, and if you think about what we're saying here, the reason it's painful is because it's foundational to the way your mind understands the world around you. And when you yank one of those ideas out and cram another one in, it changes everything, right? It's a perspective-changing experience. We can change these ideas, okay? Why is this important? Because ideas are extremely powerful, okay? Why are we having this conversation this morning? Because ideas, you are surrounded by ideas, by isms, and they will shape the way you view the world, whether you want to or not, okay? Whether you are conscious of it or not, there are all kinds of people out there who are just going through life totally receiving ideas, coming in and out of their lens, and just don't have a clue. But it's affecting them. It's affecting them dramatically, okay? But if you will think, if you will think hard and chew on the truths of the Word of God that I'm going to attempt to give you this morning, some foundational truths, and you will try to cram them into your lens, it will bless you, right? The product is going to be peace in life. That's what it's going to be. It's not going to take away the suffering in the world. We live in a fallen world. But it's going to give you a lens by which you can view and understand and make sense of suffering in the world. To make sense of your life, to make sense of the world around you, to make sense of death, to make sense of all these things. You need the truths of God to do this, okay? So let's look at this together. We're going to move on to our second point here. We're going to look at forming a Christian worldview. How do we actually do this? Okay? You've probably heard that before. We need to build our lives on the truths of God's words. Anybody ever heard that in a sermon? And then you left and you think to yourself, how do you do that? Right? I don't know. I think about those kinds of things, but okay. Okay. Before we can form our Christian worldview, we need to be aware of a couple problems. Okay, there's a few problems we need to be aware of. The problems with worldview. Number one, what we've been talking about predominantly here is the wrong ideas. Okay, you can simply have wrong ideas in your worldview. Okay? But more than that, further than that, you can have a lack of integration in your worldview. You can have ideas in your lens that don't actually fit together. My family's been attempting to do some jigsaw puzzles recently. Don't know why, we got on a jigsaw puzzle kick. Found a bunch of them in the closet. Okay, my youngest just likes to take the pieces and stick them in there, right? They don't really go there, but you don't want to say anything, right? You don't want to offend anybody, hurt anybody's feelings, okay? You just got to quietly remove them later. But the reality is, people do this all the time in life. In fact, most people you meet will not have a well-thought-out worldview. Most people. Most people have just absorbed ideas from different worldviews, different isms, and let them sink into their lens, and they don't really fit very well together, but they've never really thought it through. Okay? And more than that, you can have multiple lenses, which doesn't really seem to make sense, but I think a lot of Christians fall into this category. Right? Sunday, we have a lens, right, that we make sense of the world in. But then we go to work, and we got this other lens that we kind of throw in there that we begin to think about the world in different ways that aren't necessarily Christian, right? I read a story, in fact, I think it's in Nancy Piercy's book, about a lawyer who was deeply involved in church. He was a deacon at his church, really, really served his church well, good man. But he goes to work, and his primary job at work is to break contracts. So find loopholes in contracts and break them for his company. Probably got some thinking to do, right? About how that, what that means as a Christian. Okay? So we have this ability to to shift lenses, which is bad. Okay, that's a lack of what we call integrity. Anybody ever wished you could be a person of integrity? Well, that's part of it, right? Not shifting between lenses. We need to have one view of the world. Okay. And number three, just fuzzy ideas, right? We can have the right ideas in a worldview, but just not have thought them through. Just have a vague notion of what is true and what is wrong and just not really have thought it out. And so that's my goal for you, okay? I want to give you some foundational ideas to form the Christian worldview, but it's up to you to really chew on them and think them through because we just don't have time, okay? So there are three foundational ideas in the Christian worldview, okay? If you were to take the whole Bible and look at it as a drama, as a play, which it is, it is an immense story. There are three main acts: creation, fall, and redemption. Okay, and these three acts, these three acts are each ideas that are going to shape and affect the way that we view the world around us. Okay, each of these are a small, condensed idea, but each of these could be talked about for a very long time. Okay, so the first one is creation. Okay, I once had a couple of high schoolers ask me, you know, in a Sunday school class, if we were going to introduce somebody to the Bible, what book would you have them read first? Somebody that didn't have any experience, right? What would you introduce them to first? And I immediately said Genesis, because some of the most foundational issues in the Bible are found in that book. Okay, the most basic issues, most basic ideas that you need to know are found in that book. Okay, creation teaches us that God is ultimate, right? In the Christian worldview, there is no room for a struggle between good and evil that's eternal. There's no yin and yang, right? And order and chaos. There is only God. And He is above all things, and He created all things. All things come from Him, right? Ultimately, we realize in the drama of redemption there is a struggle, right? But ultimately, that's not the meaning of the universe. Okay? Matter is not eternal. Only God is eternal. Only God is above all things. And He controls all things. That's what that means. He is in control of everything. God designed humanity and the world with purpose. That's a foundational idea that you need to hold. God designed you and everyone around you with purpose. The world, it has meaning. It has significance. Your life has significance. You need to know that. God designed humanity and the world with value. I know it sounds trite as Christians, but if you have never been told that your life is meaningful, that you are valuable, I want to tell you today, you matter. Your life matters. Now, if you go outside of Christianity into other worldview, you may not find that. But in the worldview of the Bible, it teaches us that at the beginning, God created and designed with intent and with purpose. You matter in life. And lastly, God created everything good. When God created everything and looked at the world, He said, "Behold, it is very good." Which means evil is not an inherent part of creation. Suffering, it does not belong in the created world. Something is wrong with suffering, right? It doesn't belong here. In fact, we can't identify suffering as belonging immediately and inherently with something in the world. Has anybody ever heard the old Baptist creed, don't drink, don't smoke, don't chew, and don't go with girls that do? I almost couldn't get it out. You ever heard that? Amen. Amen, says the preacher. Amen. Don't drink, don't smoke, don't chew, and don't go with girls that do. Now, there was a time, and there is still true in certain places today, where we associate evil with things. With things, right? Alcohol is evil. Dancing is evil. Now we got to wrestle with, is marijuana evil? Right? But the reality is, none of creation is inherently sinful. It's what we do with it. It's the human heart. Okay, that's the second idea, the fall. Right? Okay, we've got creation. Okay, the first idea. And then the fall. Okay? Sin comes into the world through man's willful decision. Man's willful act, which means God did not bring sin into the world. God did not arbitrarily inject suffering into the world. Sin came into the world through man's, through humanity's willful decision. Okay? If we drink and smoke and chew and go with girls that do, it's because of a propensity for sin in the human heart, right? We take the things that God has made and we twist those things for sinful purposes. Sin pervades everything in the world. If you read the Bible, you'll find this being taught over and over and over again. Sin doesn't just affect one part of the world. Sin came into the world and it spread to everything and everyone because mankind, who was meant to be the ruler of the world, right, spread sin to his entire kingdom, which means there is no part of you that isn't affected by sin, which means that if you know anything about the Enlightenment, everybody knows something about the Enlightenment, right? Okay. When reason was enthroned as the grand source of human truth, we don't need divine revelation anymore. What we need is the human mind and reason. But what's the problem with that? Reason, the mind is affected by sin. It's been corrupted and twisted. Not only that, but what we're learning here is that reason only can reason from ideas, right? You hold these foundational ideas and then we reason from those ideas. Reason doesn't produce anything in and of itself. Humanity does not have the ability to find truth apart from God. It's not possible. We need God to give us truths to put in our lens by which we can make sense of the world around us. Okay? Redemption, the third idea. Okay? If you notice what I'm doing here, I'm trying to give you these three ideas: creation, fall, redemption. And I'm trying to give you some of the ideas that are packed in those ideas that are going to help you make sense of the world around you. But I can't stretch all these things out. Okay? We don't have time to do that. That would take months to do that. Okay, so redemption is the third idea: creation, fall, redemption. Okay, redemption is God's willful action. Who does redemption in Christianity? Is it you? Do we redeem ourselves from our problems? Do you need help? You just need a leg up, right? You just need to stand up and really get at it. That's not Christianity. Okay, the gospel is you are completely engrossed and invaded by sin, you do not have the ability to do anything about it. God must enter into time and space in the person of Jesus Christ and die on your behalf. He's a savior, not a helper. Right? A redeemer, a hero, a champion. Okay? That's good news. But that affects the way that we think about the world around us. Redemption pervades everything. Just as the fall pervaded everything, redemption pervades everything. God is set to redeem not just your soul, but your mind and your body. Do you know we're going to have a resurrection? Do you know that's important? Usually as Christians, we just think about, we come to church and we think about, like, you know, salvation in terms of a soul heaven thing that we don't really take outside of here. But God is entirely concerned about your life. Your body, your work is under the dome of redemption. As a student, it's under redemption. As a mother, all those things are involved in kingdom redemption. Your entire life is meant to come under the lordship of Jesus Christ, no matter where you go or what you do. Redemption is pervasive. Redemption is aimed at restoring everything. Redemption not only pervades every part of you, but it restores everything. Okay, now I want to throw a concept out there. Maybe you've heard it before, but maybe not. And again, it's a little too big to spend too much time on today. But redemption is a return to Eden. It's a return to God's original purposes for mankind. Okay? Think with me here for a second. Everybody who's sleeping, wake up. Okay? Think with me for a second. What if there was no fall into sin? What would the world be like? If Adam and Eve had not fallen into sin, and history had unfolded without sin, what in the world would the world be like? It's difficult to think of, right? Okay? But I think, although the world today is affected by sin, it also would not be entirely different from what the world would have turned out, except for without the whole warfare and death thing, you know? But I think there would be cities and work, and there would be all kinds of people doing all kinds of different things in the world, right? There would be culture and art and beauty. There would be economics, right? I think all of these things are a part of God's unique creation. And so when we think about heaven, we need to stop thinking about some disembodied, weird place where nobody knows what they're really going to do with all the time, and start realizing that heaven will be much more complex and unique than what we have here today. Much more beautiful. That's what redemption is. Okay? Okay, so I've given you these ideas. What are the ideas? Somebody give them to me. Okay, I think we got three people. Okay? Creation, say them with me. Creation, fall, redemption. Okay? Now there are other ways to summarize the drama of the Bible. Okay, I'm not saying this is the only way. I'm just trying to give you some ideas to help you start to think through these issues. Okay? So, you've got a lens, and you need to cram these ideas in there. You need to push other stuff out. Creation, fall, redemption. And as you think through these ideas, they will give you the ability to interpret the world around you, to give meaning and understand the world around you. Okay? I told my wife I wouldn't be long, so I got to hurry up. She's giving me the wrap it up. Okay. I'll try to push through these last things real quick. We want to look through the Christian lens, looking through the Christian lens. Okay? These ideas give us three sets of questions by which we can think through almost any issue you encounter. Okay? Okay? It's going to help us to think through what is everything's nature and purpose. Right? What did God originally intend? That's a creation question. Okay? The creation question is, what did God originally intend for this thing? Okay, you can think about anything in life. Your work, motherhood, fatherhood. Today's Father's Day. Happy Father's Day, everybody. Okay? Economics. What did God originally intend for this thing? The fall happened, right? Fall question. We got this idea in there, the fall. What went wrong? How has sin twisted this thing? That's what sin does, right? It pervades and it perverts. What is twisted about this, about how it is now from how it originally was intended to be? Number three, the redemption question is this. How can things be restored and made right? How can the lordship of Jesus Christ be displayed in this area? How can this come into the kingdom and be returned to its original purpose? Okay, I got to hand you these things. We don't have time to deal with all the directions we could go with this. Okay, but I want to think through just two things. Okay, number one, I want to think through an issue. I want to think through work together real quick. We're going to do kind of a case study, and then I want to think through another worldview using these three ideas. Okay, we're going to look at these. Number one, we're going to look at work. Okay, creation. You guys got to. This is a little bit of participatory. I'm not sure that's an actual word. Okay, I want you to participate with me here. So I'm going to throw the question out. We're going to think about work. What do you do during the day? I don't mean employment. I mean, what do you do? Okay. Creation. Was there work before the fall?
Yes.
Yes, there was. It's interesting to think about, right? So does that mean work is inherently bad? Is work evil? No, actually. Adam and Eve were created to work before sin came into the world. So what was God's original intent for work? What do you think it was for? Say that again. His glory. His glory, right? Men and women work the world. They bring order, which I think is a part of what is happening in Genesis, right? Eden is a place of order, and now God says, go out into the rest of the world and do this. Go bring order to the world. So as men and women go about their lives and they do creative and interesting things with their hands and their minds, they bring glory to God in all they do. Okay? Fall. How can we think about this? Okay, about work. What happened to work because of sin? What does work look like today for most people?
Burdensome.
What's that? Difficult, right? It's toil. Okay? How about meaningless? How about you guys, but I work around some people who are bitter, right? They're bitter with life because they feel like their work, they've been working their entire lives and it means nothing. And it's probably true, which is crazy to think about, right? Anybody know anybody with a job that if you really think about the necessity of their job, it's probably not really a necessity, right? Their job is just there. Which is great for an income, but what does that feel like to have that job? What does that feel like to think that your work is meaningless? It brings despair. I don't know. It doesn't mean anyway. Okay? Okay. We can think through that. How is this? And we can think through how is work being twisted, right? How is it being used for ungodly ways, right? As idolatry, as a means to personal glory. There's all kinds of ways we can think through this, okay? So what was this originally intended for? Fall. What went wrong? What got twisted? And redemption. We can think about our work. What do you do? How can it be set right? How can it be returned to its original purpose? How can what you do during the day be directed toward the glory of God? Toward the lordship of Jesus Christ? Well, the Bible, good news, actually gives you some advice on that. Right? Whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. With intent. With intention. Intention. Right? Be creative. Be productive. Whatever you do. As Christians, it's not just one aspect of your life that brings glory to God. Okay? How many people, and we'll do a show of hands here, if you have been brought up in the church, were at some point in your life made to feel like that if you really want to serve God, the only way to really do it is to do some form of Christian ministry. Anybody ever felt that way? I did. Okay? The rest of us are just hanging out, right? The rest of us, if we want to do good, we can tithe or something like that. Okay? I heard a story, in fact, again, I think it was in Nancy Pierce's book. You guys really ought to read that book. About a doctor who left his practice so that he could work at a nonprofit, and when asked why, he said he really wanted a ministry, right? And the person who he's talking to rebuked him and said, "You were a ministry, right? You're a doctor. That is glorious. That is God glorifying work. God helps people through what you do. I'm a plumber, right?" Yesterday, I had to pull somebody's toilet out and flip it over to find out what was stuck in it. Okay? But is God glorified in there? I think so. Okay? I think so. You can, whatever you do, you can build a business. You can create art. You can work with your hands. You can work with your mind. Whatever you do, you can do it to the glory of God. Your entire life can bring glory to God. It is an integrated picture of the human existence. Because redemption touches everything that you do. Not just your mind, not just your soul, but our hands. Okay? I was supposed to be hurrying up. I'm doing that now. Okay, real quick. Okay? We can also look at other worldviews. Okay? With this lens. This lens can help us to evaluate other worldviews. Okay? We're not going to look at an ism because that would be too easy. We would be building a straw man and knocking him down, right? We don't want to do that. So I had a friend growing up who, at the same time I was converted to Christianity, began to develop a philosophical bent towards the new atheism, right? Or just, you just call it philosophical atheistic humanism, which means nothing to most people, okay? But that's the way he was drifting. He's a smart guy, super smart guy, and we had lots of conversations. Some of them were not pleasant, but we had lots of conversations. And as I think back about his worldview, I can look at that through the lens, right? I can ask of his worldview a creation question. What is his creation story in his worldview? See what I mean? See where I'm going with this? What is his creation story? Well, it's evolutionary theory. Okay, which draws out all kinds of ideas about the way he interprets life. Life is ultimately meaningless. Life is ultimately about cosmic chance. It helps to explain existence. Okay, we can ask the question, what is his fall story? What went wrong in his worldview? Or how does he interpret what went wrong with the world? Well, in his worldview, suffering is inherent. It's a part of life, right? That's how we went from bacteria to human beings. We suffered. What a worldview. Suffering is a normal experience. What is his redemption story? Where are we going? What is our hope? I think the only hope in that worldview is progress. Progress of existence, right? To push past. You may even start to look at it from some of the existentialists, you know, even early, you know, like even Nietzsche, you know, that life is meaningless, but let's just live it anyway. Right? I don't know. It's kind of hard. But my point is, if you really want to communicate with other people and in a level that we're talking about really talking to them and converting them or just even touching, just exchanging ideas with them that are beyond the weather, right? That we want to significantly speak into biblical truth into this person's life. Maybe you've got somebody in your life, you don't know how to talk to them about what you believe. You need to talk to them on these levels. Okay? You're going to have a significant conversation with someone if you find out what their creation story is and engage in them with that creation story and with your creation story. Okay? You need to change ideas, right? It's not going to be easy. Okay. Anybody got any questions? Never mind. We're not taking questions. Okay. Does everybody know what a worldview is? Did you at least get that? What's a worldview? It is a lens filled with ideas by which our mind makes sense of the world around us. Is anybody out there who does not have a worldview? What?
No.
No. No. Everybody has a worldview. Everybody has a worldview. Your worldview has something in it. You need to think through what it is. Okay? I saw a commercial just yesterday. I don't even know where I saw it at. It was like a Home Depot commercial or something, and it's showing, you know, dad's getting new tools, right? Us men, we don't want anything but tools and fire. Yeah. Yeah. That, by the way, I don't want to talk about that. There's a pervasive worldview going on in advertising about the stupidity of men. And whatever, different issue. But dad gets a new tool, right, and he hangs it on the wall with all these other tools, and they're all spotless and clean, and you know what came to my mind? That guy doesn't use a single one of them things. Right? Not a one. They're all hanging. It's amazing how many tools Ryobi makes. I'll tell you that much. Okay. Point being, I can give you the tools, but I can't use them for you. Okay? There are other ways to think through this. Okay, but there are basic concepts here that I want you to understand. Everyone has a worldview. You have a worldview. If you don't take that seriously, you will basically just float through life on the ideas that whatever comes your way. Okay, if you look at history, history is shaped by ideas, not just events. Events happen because of ideas. The most powerful things that have happened in the past 200 years were all shaped by radical new ideas that entered into human history. Okay? I mean that. That's not just an emphasis because I think you should read philosophy more. Okay? Okay. We're going to move to a time of celebration of redemption. Right? That's what we do. We observe the Lord's Supper.